Good morning. It's good to see each and every one who is here with us this morning to serve and to worship God in truth and in spirit. Before we continue this morning, I'd like to just bring something to our attention. We do have the new monitor here, which enables those who are hard of hearing to be able to read the message that is being spoken. We're about to have a gospel meeting, and if we don't require using that, please pay attention to the speaker. I know he will look out there and he'll want to see you listening to him, and it is easier to listen to him if you can hear him, and you will get more out of it than trying to do both. So if we would, I know it's something that's new and the newness hasn't wore off, but let's try to remember when Ronnie's here, let's give him our undivided attention. We want to talk this morning on the subject we find in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 11. The Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." And this the Apostle Paul is talking about what Jesus Christ did when he went on high. Jesus said in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Jesus, when he went into heaven, said that all power was given unto him. The church answers to him because he is the head of the church. He is the Lord of the church. And he is the only one who holds that position. But to make sure that the church would be healthy, to make sure that the church would stand strong, and as he said to his apostles, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," Jesus set in order some things that would take place. Men who would be able to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, be able to spread this word of God through a dying world, be able to help people to be saved, and be able to keep the congregation strong. In that, Jesus says, as he established these positions, these offices that Paul speaks of in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Today, the world has many different views about these offices, and even in the very own church itself. Sometimes I feel we are dangerously getting close to looking like the world in some ways. We want to talk this morning about these positions and to make sure that we are in accordance with God's Word and not looking at them through worldly eyes, but only by the Word of God. Before we continue, we have an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, so please humble yourselves as one selected leads us in that prayer. Things that we are being taught. The first position that we find that the Apostle Paul speaks of here is he says that Jesus put in place apostles. There are some today that believe that there are apostles, that they're able to have apostles within the church. But let us read what the Word of God says. In Luke the 6th chapter and verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Jesus here chose those men whom he said would be his apostles. These were the men that were closest to Jesus. These were the men that followed with him. And if you remember, there were Peter, James, and John. They seemed to be the most close because when Jesus went into Mount Transfiguration, they went with him. When Jesus went off into the garden to pray, they went with him. And there were many times that we read of these men being with Jesus. He chose these men to be his apostles. When Judas, who betrayed Jesus, went out and hung himself, and between the time that Jesus had left this earth, he ascended into heaven, and before the Holy Spirit had descended and come down upon man, the apostles decided to fill that position. They said in Acts, the 1st chapter and verse 22, that the qualifications for that position would be, "Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. This excludes anybody that lives today. There is no way today that any individual can claim or can say or try to hold the position of being an apostle. They cannot be, because according to the scriptures here, they had to be an individual that witnessed the baptism of Jesus Christ at the River Jordan from John the Baptist all the way through his 3.5 years of ministry to the time of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and even his ascension into the heavens. There's no one today who is alive that can hold that position. There's no one today who can fill those qualifications. These men were given this position by Jesus Christ himself. These men were set aside for this position and to hold this. This is one of the things that Paul had to go against so many times. When you read in his letters, as he was challenged because people said, well, you weren't there with Jesus. But yet Paul did see Jesus. Paul was given the revelation by Jesus Christ, and Paul was chosen by Jesus. So he was able to hold that position. But today Jesus does not reveal himself any other way other than by the Word. Today Jesus doesn't come down here and pick apostles or say that this individual or this individual should be an apostle. So we know that he set apostles up to preach his Word. He told them, go into all the world and teach them. Go into all the nations, convert every creature, tell everybody about me. Teach them about salvation. And that's what these apostles were to do. That was the thing that they were supposed to accomplish, and that they did to the best that they could. These men were guided by the Holy Spirit. They were given gifts. They were given the power to be able to perform miracles wherever they went. And not only that, but they are the only ones who could take and lay their hands upon another person and that person receive one gift, a gift from the Holy Spirit. If you remember when Philip went over to Samaria and he began to teach in Samaria there about Jesus Christ, and he baptized those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He converted them into Christianity. And then later, John and Peter go down there to visit these people. And Peter goes down there and they start laying their hands on these people, because you see, Philip couldn't do it. Philip couldn't give to them of the Holy Spirit. It had to be the apostles that did this. And they went down there and they laid their hands on these people and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit in some form. And in doing so, you remember there was a sorcerer, Simon, among them who wanted to purchase this gift. And he was told that he would perish with his money for having such a thought in his heart. So these apostles were unique men. They were men who were empowered. And nobody else like them was, and nobody else ever since. There was a time for them of what they did, and their time is still to this day, because the words that they spoke still guide us today. They still hold the same position in the church they've always held, but there's no one else that can take their place. The next position, office, that is being talked about is that of prophets. In the early church, there were prophets. There were many, according to what the scriptures tell us. And Ephesians 2 and 20 links together the apostles and the prophets. He says here, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What was built upon the apostles and the prophets? The church. They were built upon this foundation. These men, these individuals in the early church that had the ability to prophesy, to tell people of upcoming events, of things that were going to take place, had a very important position. They had a position that when they told people of these things and they came to pass, people indeed would believe that the power of God was with them. And they would listen to them and they would believe the things that they had to teach them. And so in the early church, there was this position. According to Acts, the 13th chapter and verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manem, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here the Bible tells us that at the church at Antioch, there were many of these people who were prophets. They had a position within the church. It was in the early church, and they were endued with a gift to be able to tell of the things that would come. No longer do we have this sort of individual, because now we have the written Word of God before us. We know what the prophecy is going to be. We know how the outcome of all this is going to turn out. Because if you don't know, all you have to do is turn over here to the book of Revelation and begin to read it. All you have to do is go to 2 Thessalonians and read it. All you have to do is go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and read it. The 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and so on. And you will find there the prophecies that are written that deal from the time that the church was established to the end of time. We already know what the outcome is. We already know who the winner is. We already know what is going to happen. Now it's just a matter of it taking place. These individuals had the power to be able to prophesy and to tell people of things that were going to come about, things that indeed did happen. And according to the apostle, he says that the church was built upon the foundation of the teachings of these individuals. The word prophet comes from prophetes, and it means a proclaimer of a divine message. An individual who has a divine message to give. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 28 and 29, "And God has set some in the church, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of a miracle." This is the question that Paul was asking them. Because the people at Corinth, who when the apostle laid his hands upon them, received a gift, some would be able to heal. Some would be able to speak in tongues. Some would be able to interpret tongues. Some would be able to minister. Some people would be able to prophesy. And so they would begin to argue what was the greatest gift among them. Paul had a terrible time trying to teach them that they all had to work together to be the body of Jesus Christ. It required all members to work together in the same direction, pulling in the same way to make up the church, that they all were important. He says, are all apostles? No. There were only those appointed by our Lord. Were all prophets? No. Only those in the early church at that time. Are all able to teach? No, is the answer to those things. So Paul is teaching them, not everyone had the same ability, but it required all their abilities to make the church work. Well, when the written word came to us, and this is how God wanted His plan preached, done, was by preaching. That's kind of foolish to men. You know, when a man wants to start a kingdom on earth, it's not by going out there talking to people. It's by force. They want to be able to take their armies and mass more people than the next guy and be able to go over there and conquer their land and take it by force. They don't go over there and start preaching their ideas and philosophy because that's just not going to work. It was folly to man of preaching, but yet that's how God decided to conquer the world, was by the preaching of the gospel. And that very thing did occur. The Roman Empire was brought down by the preaching of the gospel. Paganism was defeated by the preaching of the gospel. Millions were converted by the preaching of the gospel. And this is how it was chosen to do. When the written word came, which the apostles, as we know, and the prophets told of the things that would come to pass, then we have them here written in this word we have before us today, and the church is founded upon this word. The next thing that is talked about are those of evangelist. Now, evangelist comes from a Greek word, which is eunuchizo, which means a messenger of good. In Acts 21 and 8, "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and were entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Philip, if you remember, he is the individual that goes and preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch and converts him to Christianity. He is an evangelist. The office of an evangelist is a messenger of good. An individual that goes out and preaches the good of salvation and the gospel to mankind. In 2 Timothy 4 and 5, the Bible says, Paul writing to Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Yes, evangelists are very necessary and very needed. Unlike the apostles and prophets, which have completed their task, evangelism will never be completed as long as this world stands. You have to have people willing to go and preach the Word of God. You have to have people willing to go to areas where the Word of God is not known and preach it. To go to areas where it is needed and to preach it. Simply holding gospel meetings is not the work of an evangelist. It's all right. It's a good work to do, but it's not the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is one that when he chooses this field or he chooses this office that he is going to obtain, then he is to do what Philip did, and he is to go out there and he is to preach the Word of God where it has not been preached before, so that people can be converted. If you were to look at what Philip did in just a short period of time, if I were to draw you a crude map of the Sea of Galilee running down to the Dead Sea down here, and we were to say that over here is the coastline of Israel, and the Mediterranean Sea is over here, then what you learn is this. Philip is here at Jerusalem. He is sent to go from Jerusalem up to Samaria. Samaria, as you remember, is where Jesus met the woman at the well. She was an individual who said that it was not that you say it's not in this mountain that we can worship God. Jesus says, I tell you the time comes when it will not be in this mountain or at Jerusalem when man shall worship God. He says, God will seek those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now this is where Philip goes to preach the Word of God. Samaria. He is told now to leave Samaria after Peter and John and lay their hands on these people, and the congregation there being established, Philip is now directed to leave there. He is directed now to go down to a place in the desert that's known as Gaza, and it's way down here. So Philip goes down here to Gaza, and on his way down to Gaza, he comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. He is instructed to join himself to that chariot. Now, if you want to see the Word of God, if you want to see the power of God in work, well, then you figure out that in that day and time, it took probably a couple of days' journey for Philip to be able to go from Samaria to Gaza and be able to be on that road and meet that eunuch at that very time that he's reading in the Scripture Isaiah and then convince him of Jesus Christ and then to have him baptized so that he became a child of God. And all that took place. Very unique how all that timing worked out. But then Philip leaves here and he goes to the next city, Ashtore, I believe, and the next city, and the next city, and the next city, until he comes up here to Caesarea. Busy man, isn't he? But what's he doing? He's preaching the Word of God. He's telling people what they need to know to be saved. He's not just staying over in Jerusalem where he's comfortable. He's not just staying here where it's all right and there's already a congregation there for him. No, he now goes to these places where the Word has not been told. And he does just what he's supposed to. He preaches to these people the Word of God. The next office is that of pastors that is mentioned. Pastors is the one today that we're going to spend a little bit of time on because of how the world views it. First of all, the word pasture comes from poimen, and it means a shepherd. Now that's the Greek translation of that word and what it means. It also means the word of elder, which is presbyteros, which means an old man. Now, presbyteros, as you know, is the word we get today, presbyter. A person of working, a person of goodness, a person doing things. It also gives the Greek word bishop, or the English word bishop, and the Greek word episkopo, which means an overseer. So this person here that is being talked about is a shepherd, is an overseer, is an old man, or an aged individual. Not someone that's young, not someone that's not ready for that position, but someone who meets the qualifications of it and does it in accordance with the will of God. Now, I want to read to you what the dictionary gives as the meaning of pasture. If you were to pick up a dictionary today on the English language, and you were to look up the word pastor, you would find that it says a minister or priest in charge of a church. Now that's two different meanings. People today have invented an office and placed it in or tried to put it in church where it does not belong. People today have tried to say, okay, this position here, and you can go around, you can drive around, you can see words on signs that say pastors on it. And that pastor so-and-so is here. Well, first of all, according to the scriptures, you cannot have one pastor, one elder, one bishop, one overseer. You cannot have one of these. You must have them so that they have a balanced way of overseeing the congregation. One is not one that's in charge. Today, people get a committee together in places, sometimes even with women, and say, well, we're going to bring in this pastor. We're going to make this person our pastor here. And what does he do? He comes in. Well, he's an individual that gets paid because he's there full time. He does the work of the church there. He visits the sick. He does all the preaching. He takes care of many other things. And they call that individual a pastor. Well, I want to tell you something. That word pastor in the English is not this word here that's being used in the Greek. And that position that they're hiring that individual into does not exist within the Word of God. Individuals in the congregations, the home congregations that preach the Word of God, get no reimbursement for that. They get no monetary gain from that. They do it because it's just part of what they should be doing, and it's part of the congregation. The individuals who lead the songs, the individuals who wait on the table, same thing. It's not anyone that is to be paid to be here doing what we're supposed to be doing. The evangelists who are going to go off and they're going to go somewhere, yeah, they're going to need monetary support so they can go and do that. But it's chosen that they be sent and that they be able to do that. These individuals here can be, according to the will of God and the Word of God, can be supported, as we'll find in a minute, but not in the way that the world looks at them today. It cannot, and first of all, be one individual. Does not meet the criteria of the Bible. Cannot be someone who does everything. Let us read. Acts the 20th chapter, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. The elders of the church is the same name that is used to demonstrate the individual's age, an older individual. It is another name that is used for overseer. Then is another name that is used for bishop. Okay, in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, the elders which are among you I exhort, and am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You notice what Peter says here. This individual that oversees, he's not a lord. There's only one lord of the church. It's Jesus Christ. These individuals that are elders and are overseers, they're not in charge. They're not the ones who rule in that respect like Jesus. No, they're not to do it for the opportunity of money. That's not what their motive is supposed to be. They're supposed to oversee the congregation to make sure that it abides by the Word of God. So when these evangelists went to places and established congregations, they would establish these men so that the congregation, when they left it, they knew that it would be in good hands. And then they could go on and do what they needed to do from city to city to city and preach the gospel. Titus 1 and 5, verses 5 through 9. For this cause, this is Paul talking to Titus, who was an evangelist, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and obtain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Notice these positions that are being talked about. The one thing that links them together is doctrine, and that's the teachings. The apostles taught the doctrine of who? They taught the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world, he told them. To preach what? Preach about yourself? Preach about their ideas? No. He told them, you go into the world, you preach about me. You preach about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. So the apostles did. So the prophets upheld. So the evangelists, that's what they go and they teach. And that's exactly what the pastors do, the bishops, the elders. That's exactly the position that they hold, is that they make sure that that doctrine is what it ought to be. And there's qualifications that was given to Titus here that man had to have in order to hold that office. Without those qualifications, he couldn't be there. Then yet people today will want to take in anybody, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've been, no matter how they might be living their life, and put them into a position of one of these offices, and it not to be done. It has to be done by the Word of God. It's given to us directly in accordance with certain criteria. Then if an individual meets not that criteria, they are not in that position. But the world looks at pastors different than the church. It's like two different offices. It's something that they even invented to take an individual and pay them to do what the congregation itself should be doing. And sometimes I feel we may be in danger of getting close to that in certain situations. The last situation that is talked about, the last position, is that of teacher. Teacher is, of course, anyone who teaches God's Word. Hebrews 5 and 12 says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Here the Apostle Paul says, when you should be teachers yourself, you have need someone teach you. You have need that someone come to you and teach you the things of principles. Why? Because as Paul told Timothy, that there'd come a time they would not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure what they're hearing. They're not going to want to hear it. They're going to have itchy ears wanting to hear anything there is out there and go with that direction. No, the teachers, the pastors, the evangelists, all these individuals are to make sure that the doctrine is not messed with and that it is taught in accordance with God's will. James 3 and 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." That word master there is to be interpreted as teacher. James says, don't many of you strive to be teachers, you're going to receive the greater condemnation. What did Paul say when he taught the people? He said, how would you that say thou shalt not steal, how can you be guilty of that same thing? These individuals that hold any of these offices here must be individuals above reproach. They must be individuals who are not going to do things that would bring dishonor or would bring a bad mark against the church. They've got to live a life that is exemplary of the individual that they are, so that the doctrine of Christ will not be hindered when they go to teach it. And that's the way they should be. Now, the Bible is very strict on what happens with the money that comes from the congregation, and we need to talk about that for a moment because it deals with these positions here. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20, Paul here says to Timothy, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Now, here, Paul tells Timothy that these individuals are due a double honor if their sole work is for the church. They don't have any other thing that they do. They don't go to a job and do something else. They work simply and strictly for the church and hold this position. They can be monetarily supported for such work. That's what he says. You don't muzzle the ox that treads on the corn, he says. A laborer is worthy of his reward. The word honor there means a value. And he says they're worth a double value. In other words, if an individual is in this position and they do just this position and nothing else, then they are able to be monetarily supported. In 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Again, the word honor means value. And what he is talking about there is that widows can be supported. Those who are above a certain age, which I believe he puts as 60 years, those who have a family that can support them, those who are in need of the church, and by the way, has to be a woman who is impeccable, has done and then is continuing to live her life solely for the church. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Paul here is talking about a collection that's taken up, which we do only on the first day of the week. And out of that collection, you may support the poor saints, is what he's talking about. That collection was taken up to be sent to Jerusalem, where those people over here were starving to death because they were in conflict in the city with the Roman Empire. People there, the Christians, were suffering. They were being persecuted by the Jews. They're being persecuted by other individuals, and food and things were hard to come by. So Paul went throughout the world telling people to send their generosity over there to the Jews. Now notice it well. These Gentiles are sending their support to these Jews who had nothing to do with them. See what Paul's doing? He's bringing together the church here. So that's another thing that the monetary use can go towards. Now we go to 2 Corinthians 12:13. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul says when he was with them, he asked them of no support. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He was a tent maker. And when Paul went to these towns with these other evangelists like Titus or Timothy or Barnabas or Saul or other individuals, Mark, they would many times just work for their own keep so that they, the people, didn't believe that they were there just to accept money from them. They were there really to do God's work and to try to save their souls. And they would work at their own jobs and go out and try to minister and teach people. But he's saying, the only thing I'm guilty of is I didn't take anything from you as an apostle. He said, I had every right to. I had every right to go in there and to work full time and you support me, but I didn't do it. So he said, I apologize if this wronged you in any way. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So here, the Bible tells us those individuals who preach the gospel, they may be supported. They may be supported to go and to do what? To do here what Philip's doing. To preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached. That's what. They're able to do that, he tells us here. If we were to look at how all this took place in the early church, if you please, if you were to think about how they were so successful at spreading the word of God, they were successful at it because, first of all, they had dedicated men that wanted to do it. They had people who were willing to do it, people who didn't look for the money out of it, people who didn't look for the position or to look for anything that would be praiseworthy. They were men who looked to go and to preach the gospel, spread it where it hadn't been heard. And they didn't stay around in one place for years and years and years and years. They would go to a place like Paul would, and I think about the longest Paul spent was around 3 years. Now that doesn't mean today that we have a time limit of just 3 years. But he would spend 3 years, he would establish a congregation, then he would go preach somewhere else. Establish a congregation and go preach somewhere else. Then he would go back through. Remember, he had 4 journeys. He'd go back through on those journeys, and he would go through those congregations to upbuild them, to uplift them. He would write them letters. He would do many things to try to keep supporting them. In other words, he didn't just leave them and say, hey, you're on your own. Just go away now. Go do your thing. It's not what he did. The Bible says in Luke 24:46-48, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So from Jerusalem is where the word went. It went out from there, because there was the focus. There was the place where the apostles were at. There is the place where Jesus ascended into heaven. There is the place where the church was established on the day of Pentecost. And these individuals now were given the task and the order to take that message, that and send it out to the rest of the world. And it went out, the Bible tells us, from Jerusalem. That's the starting point. Doesn't mean it has to be there from there the rest of the time. That's just where it started at. Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And that's where it started from. Then you had men like Philip who would go to Samaria and preach. Men like Paul who would go to Antioch and preach. Men like other men. And as these congregations were established, as evangelists were made, they would be taken and they would be sent to preach the word. And so much so that by the 18th chapter in the book of Acts, they were accused of being men who turned the world upside down. If only we could say that today, that we've turned the world upside down simply by preaching the gospel. Today, friends, I hope we have learned some of the things that Jesus has established for the church whereby it can continue to go. And notice this, the most important function of the church is to preach the gospel. That's the most important function the church has, is to preach the gospel. Not just in its local community, but in places where it has not been preached. Places where it hasn't been preached for years, maybe was 50 or 30 years ago, but not being done so today. What's that gospel that is to be preached? Well, Jesus says in John the 8th chapter, he says, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Believe not that he is who? That he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came to this earth to die for the sins of man. Jesus says in Luke 13 and 3, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If we don't have a change of mind from living in sin and turning towards living for Christ, we will perish. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 32, "Whosoever therefore confesseth me before man, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." Jesus teaches us that we must confess our belief in him, that he is the Son of God. And then he tells us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned, according to Mark 16 and 16. These very words are the same thing that these apostles went out and taught. It's the same word that these evangelists went out and taught. It's the same word that these pastors or elders and bishops upheld. And it's the same word that the teachers taught. This plan of salvation, to bring man out of their sin and bring them into the body of Jesus Christ. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?